Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. Appreciate those also who are tuning in on the live stream. When an announcement is made about selling the preacher's house, it might be good to clarify which house that is. Otherwise, my daughter suddenly looks down in stark terror. What? Not our house. Reagan was trying to figure out what she was going to do with all her stuff. With all the talk of snow this week, there was one verse that kept on popping into my mind. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to be turning there, Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 18 through 20 here in just a few moments. A skeptic once asked a Christian, "How is it that blood cleanses sin?" The Christian on that question was confused for a moment. But then he said to the skeptic, "Let me ask you a counter question. How does water quench thirst?" Now it was the skeptic that was confused. And after thinking about it for a moment, he said, "You know, I don't know, I just know that it does." And the Christian said, "Exactly. You ask me how blood cleanses sin? I don't know, but I know that it does." And indeed, the sinless sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, the precious blood that was shed by Him, can cleanse even the darkest of sin. And it's with that thought in mind that Isaiah records a statement by God. It was a statement by God made to the children of Judah at that time. The children of Judah were turning away from God, and it's an invitation by God to turn back to Him. We see throughout both the Old and the New Testaments instances when God invites people to come to Him. And this is one of those beautiful invitations. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verses 18 through 20, Isaiah records, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." As we look at this statement by God to the children of Judah, I want us to notice three things this morning together. Number one, I want to begin by noticing a remarkable call. A remarkable call. The invitation begins with the statement by God, "Come now." This invitation by God is an appeal to the will of man. The people of Judah had turned their back to God. They had stopped following Him. They had turned to these idol gods. And so God, through Isaiah, invites them to return to Him. He pleads, He appeals to them. "Come back to me." We see similar statements like this in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus appealed to us to come to Him in the New Testament, just as God did here to the children of Judah in the Old Testament. The invitation to come to God is an invitation that is always open. It's an invitation that never closes. He is always there standing, ready, waiting, willing, with open arms to receive His children home. But God wanted the children of Judah to do more than just come. Notice what He says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." The phrase "let us reason together" is one word in the Hebrew. And it's a word that carries with it a lot of different meanings. The word means to convict, to convince, to chasten, to correct, to dispute, to plead, to reason, to rebuke, and to reprove, all in a wise manner. In essence, God says, come now, we've got some things to talk about. We've got some changes that need to be made. We've got some understandings that need to be corrected. We've got a bond that needs to be mended, a relationship that needs to be healed. God isn't simply calling them to reason with Him, but to sit down and look at the issue from all angles. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writes, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. God wanted them to come and reason with Him. God calls for us to do the same today. To open this Word, to study its pages, so that we can have all that we need. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. God invites us to reason with Him today. Just as He did the children of Judah, He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to spend time in His Word so that we might know how to live for Him. But as we look at this passage, we don't just see a remarkable call, but we also see a radical cleansing. A radical cleansing. In verse 18, we read a familiar passage, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The result of them reasoning wisely with God was that they would be obedient to Him. If we reason wisely with God, that's always going to be the end result. We're going to see the wisdom in obeying God, in following God, in doing what God has said. And if they were obedient to Him, the result was that their sins would be forgiven. God wanted them to feel sorrow over their sins, to turn away from those sins, and to come back to Him. As I thought about that imagery, I thought of Psalm 51. We're not going to read the entire psalm, but I hope maybe this afternoon, we don't have services tonight, just take a moment and read through the entire psalm. We're only going to look at 7 verses of it. But take the time this afternoon and read through all of Psalm 51. It really is a beautiful picture of a plea for forgiveness. It was written by David. Remember, David had sinned in his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah the Hittite. And you recall that Nathan came to David. And Nathan had an unenviable task before him. Because in essence, he had to let David know that he had sinned against God. And so Nathan comes to David and he tells him a story about this man who had this one ewe lamb. And how this man loved this lamb. It sat at his table. It ate with him. It was like to him as it were a daughter. And there was another man in the same town who had an exceeding abundance of flocks and herds. And he had a traveler that was coming in to stay with him. And that rich man went and took this poor man's one lamb, killed it and prepared it, and gave it to the traveling man for food. And you recall David's reaction when he heard that? Oh, he was irate. And he said, the man will surely return tenfold. And you remember Nathan's response to David? David, you're the man. And David at that point recognized what he had done. And Psalm 51 is him pouring out his heart to the God of heaven. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. God offers that radical cleansing. It was available to the children of Judah as he wrote this invitation to them. It was available to David as he pours out his heart in Psalm 51. And it's available to us today, because that cleansing is accomplished by the blood of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Peter records, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spots." Peter says, the cleansing that's offered, you can't buy it. The ransom that was paid, it wasn't paid with monetary things, but instead it was paid by a sacrifice. But not just any sacrifice, but a perfect sacrifice. Remember, when they would offer the sin offering, they were to bring a lamb, but it couldn't just be any lamb. It had to be a lamb that was perfect. It couldn't have a blemish. It couldn't have a spot. Remember, later on, that was one of the charges that was brought against them, that Micah brought against them, is, hey, offer what you're offering to your governor, what you're offering to God, and see if your governor will take it. Well, they knew good and well the governor wouldn't accept an offering of a lame animal, but yet that's what they were bringing to God's altar. Friends, we had a perfect sacrifice offered for us, a perfect lamb. Jesus the Christ. And to receive that cleansing, we must contact that blood. And to contact that blood, we must submit in humble obedience to Jesus. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Friends, we must believe that Jesus is who He said He was. That He's the only begotten Son of God. We must believe that He lived a sinless life, that He gave that life on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again. To contact that blood, I have to repent of my sins. Acts 17:30, as Paul is preaching in the city of Athens, he said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." We've talked about repentance before. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in action. It's changing my mind about sin. I'm no longer going to live that way, but instead I'm going to live for God. To contact that blood, I must confess my faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul writes, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Friends, we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. And then to contact that blood, I must be baptized. The same book that talks about the importance of belief and confession in Romans 10, 9 and 10, in Romans 6 talks about the importance of baptism. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Friends, once we've done that, the Lord adds us to His church. Acts 2:47. And then we strive from that point on to live faithfully. God offered a radical cleansing to the children of Judah. And friends, He offers us a radical cleansing today. But we have to come to Him. We have to do what He has said. if we want to be cleansed. That brings us to our third and final point. In this invitation, we see a real consequence. A real consequence. God lays out for Judah the reality of the consequences of their actions. God lets them know, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And in doing so, God's saying, the choice is really yours. Parents, you've probably done this before. I know I have with my children. I tell them, hey, if you do A, here's the consequences of A. And if one of them did whatever that was, I would be like, look, this is what you brought on yourself. This was your choice. You made it. And in essence, that's what God is telling the children of Judah. Here's your choices. Here's the consequences of those choices. What decision will you make? He says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If they answered this invitation by God, if they turned back to Him, if they were obedient to Him, then they were going to be blessed. Remember, they're in the promised land at this point, and God says, you're going to eat of the good of the land. In other words, everything's going to be fine. But, word of contrast, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. Notice what he says. Follow me, you eat. Turn from me, you're eaten. Those are the choices that he placed before them. And then we have this closeout statement, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In essence, that's what's going to happen. God says, I've told you, and that's how it's going to work. God laid out the consequences for them. Of course, we know due to history that Judah did not abide by this invitation. Judah continued to turn from God until they were taken away into captivity. But friends, God has laid out the consequences for us as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And there are those who enter by it, or many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. God says there's two ways before you. I've got before you a gate that's wide, it's easy, but it leads to destruction. And then I've got a gate that's narrow and it's hard, but it leads to life. Once again, God lays it out. Here's your choices, here's the destinations of the choices. In Matthew chapter 25, you'll recall Jesus told a couple of parables about being ready for the judgment day, being ready for Christ's return. And then towards the end of that chapter, he lays out a picture of that judgment scene. And at the very end of the chapter, in verse 46, he said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Friends, there's only two destinations, heaven or hell. There's not a middle one that we're going to go to. It's going to be one of those two. And which one we wind up in is which one we chose. We've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. You know, there are those who would say, how can a loving God create a place like hell and send people to it? We've talked about the truth of the matter is, God doesn't send anyone to hell. If when we step out into eternity, we find ourselves in that place, it's because we chose to be there. Now, we don't like that idea. I don't like that thought. But friends, that is the truth of the situation. God has told us everything that we need to know to avoid that place. He has given us everything that we need to have in order to avoid that place. If we find ourselves there in eternity, it's because we chose to be there. not because God sent us there. God wants us to come to Him. He calls us with a remarkable calling. He wants us to be cleansed. He offers to us a radical cleansing. But He also wants us to realize that by our choices, there are real consequences. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God invited Judah then. God invites us now. Let me ask you, friend, will you come to Him? If you're not a Christian, will you come to Him and take advantage of the cleansing that He offers? If you've become a Christian, you put Christ on in baptism, and you've turned away, will you come back to Him? He invites you. He calls for you. He wants you to come home. You need to respond to heaven's invitation. I ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.